like coming to these conferences is I get to be called young. I don't get that called that very much. In fact, I was a little jealous when Brian Van was preaching, and he said that he was 51 years old, and I was like, "What? I'm not the youngest one anymore." So, anyway, so happy to be here. Love this church and the work you put in. I want to thank everybody for that. I know Mark and Lisa worked really hard in the kitchen, and I know others did too. And we just appreciate you guys. And this place is always special in my heart. And I got in trouble one time with my folks in Asheville because I made the statement up here one time was like, if I ever had to leave, if I got banished from North Carolina, I would be right here. This is where I'd be. So just very happy to be here. I got to tell you, though, I've never been the last speaker before. And I don't like it. I'm usually, though, on the first ones, man. When you're first, you got a whole big old field of stuff you can get on. You know, you can just go in any direction you want to go in. And then, like, every preacher just kind of limits you a little bit more and a little bit more. And so this morning I got up and I was studying. I had my notes going down and sitting back there. And danged if Jerry Lockhart didn't go through every one of my scriptures. And then Steve gets up here and hits another one while he's talking. It's like, what? So anyway, so I don't know what's going to happen. When you're the last speaker, it's kind of, I get to feeling like I don't know what's going to happen up here today, because it's like if you got a box full of rabbits and then you got a hunting dog and you open up that box and all those rabbits run out in all different directions, I'm the hunting dog. I don't know. So anyway. So we'll just do what we can do and go from there. Did I leave my glasses somewhere down there? Yeah, I'm going. I'm going to need these because I'm not that young. All right, so we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I do love coming to these conferences. I love the men, the preachers. I've grew up with a lot of these preachers, and I've learned so much. I still learn from them. I still listen to them. And if you have access to internet, all of these preachers are pretty much available to you, and you can find them online. And I mean, just glean from them. You know, it's so good. And I appreciate them all. And I want to start here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so I guess I need to have a title. So I think it's going to be Walk by Faith. But don't hold me to that right yet, because I don't know. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul here is talking about he begins talking about the gospel being hid in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and talks about primarily the gospel that shined unto him, and he equates that to creation. And when God, verse 6, when God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, in verse 6, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that light now, when you're saved, when you trust Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you are given the Spirit, and that Spirit then begins to enlighten you. You now are able to receive the things of God. And that light is turned on, spiritual light, spiritual knowledge of God. You can't know God apart from having the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians it says that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. But once you have that Spirit, then that illumination, the light, it shines there, and it gives, and you are able to get knowledge. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where God's will is that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth, because salvation gives you the ability to have knowledge. The knowledge of God. And when I'm talking about knowledge, and when we were going to read some scripture about knowledge, that's not the knowledge of this world. That's not book learning. That's not commentaries. That's the Holy Scripture speaking to your spirit and you learning and knowing some things. And that's what he's talking about here, the knowledge here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says that it gives the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now notice, that's all good, but then Paul kind of gives you some bad news about this. Because then he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're given the Spirit. And you are in Christ, and you have His righteousness, and you have His hope, and you have His light, and you have all of these things, but you look in the mirror, and there's nothing different. Your face isn't glowing like Moses was when it come down off the mountain. You know? People can't really see God in you, in your face, if somebody tells you that. We were singing one time. We used to have a little group, and we had this woman come up after we sang. And she, it was kind of a Pentecostal church. They didn't speak in tongues or anything, but they got happy. You know, one of those churches. This woman come up and she says, "I just see Jesus all over you." And I thought, "What are you looking at?" And then she wanted to lay hands on us and pray for us. And I said, "Let's pray. Let's just keep our hands to ourselves while we pray, though." Okay, no hands laying on. But anyway, your physical appearance doesn't change. Nothing. You're still in an earthen vessel. Your flesh is still the flesh. It's still the flesh. You can't glory in it. We're going to get into that. Maybe I don't know what. Like I said, I'm not sure where we're going here. But we're just looking at some scripture here. But anyway. So, verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. You want to know how the life of Jesus is manifest in our mortal flesh? He tells you in verse 13, by your speech. Amen. By the things that come out of your mouth. You know how I know if you're saved? If you give me your testimony, and it matches up with what the Bible says a testimony should sound like. That means somebody saying, "Are you saved?" And I'll say, "Yes, I'm saved. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose again. I put my faith and trust in what He did." Somebody tells me that, I believe they're saved. If somebody tells me that they've repented of their sins and was baptized and received the Holy Ghost, and I don't think so. I don't believe that. So speaking, I believe it was Brother Jan that talked about the fact that you speak. You give out. If you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you ought to be able to speak that. You ought to be able to speak on that which you believe. It's what it says here, is it not? I believed, and therefore I've spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak. You ought to be able to tell people about what you believe. If you don't feel confident enough to tell somebody what you believe, do you really believe it? Do you really? Are you fully, as Brother Brian Van was talking about, are you really fully persuaded about something if you can't tell somebody about it? Now, you might fumble for words. You may have trouble remembering exactly where a scripture is. We all are like that. But you ought to be able to, in your words, tell how Jesus Christ saved you. You ought to be able to tell him, if you know that Paul's, you ought to be able to tell him, I believe Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. He wrote Romans through Philemon. I mean, you ought to be able to tell, you ought to be able to have a conversation about that. That's believing it
and then speaking it. Right? That's Christ being made manifest in your body. We are, and he goes on in chapter 5, we are in Christ's stead. We are Christ on the earth. There is no other place that Jesus Christ can be found on the earth other than in His Word and in those who have put their faith and trust in Him. Amen. There's no other way that Christ is manifested on this earth. You may be the only one in your area. You may be the only one at your job site where Christ can be manifested in the flesh. You may be the one that can, the only one. Who knows? You don't know. But we have this treasure. This is a treasure that we have. Paul calls it a treasure in earthen vessels. And he goes on and talks about how you suffer for these things. And notice verse 14, and there's some words here in these passages that Paul uses that stick out to me. And one of them is verse 14, the first word. Knowing. Paul talks about that a lot here. We're going to see that in just a minute. Knowing. You speak and you believe knowing something. You're able to speak, you're able to believe and speak because you know something. What is it God wants you to do after you're saved? Come into the knowledge of the truth. He wants you to know some things. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have something in us, that inward man in verse 16, and that inward man is renewed, and it is renewed day by day. Not Sunday by Sunday. Not Wednesday night by Wednesday night. Every day renewing this inner man. Now, hold on right there and turn to Colossians chapter 3. And in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in what? Knowledge after the image of Him that created him. This new man, you put him on in knowledge. You renew him in knowledge. You have to put him on every single day, because if not, your flesh will take over. If you, as a saved individual, put your Bible up, you don't think on the things of God, you don't listen to teaching, you don't read your Bible, you don't do it, you just pretend like salvation never happened, and you will be the same miserable person you was before you got saved. Because you're in that flesh. You're in that body of flesh that Paul said dwelleth no good thing. You know what within you is a good thing? Not your flesh, but this new man. But you got to put him on. It somehow, he just, when you go to sleep at night, he comes off, I guess. I don't know. But you got to renew him, and you renew him in knowledge. You renew him by knowing things. Knowing things. And it's day by day, and he gives us some insight here on how we do that. You know, it's the verse 7, to go back in 2 Corinthians, but it always amazing to me how Paul could call what he was afflicted with in his life light affliction. You know, we get mad because we get stuck in traffic. You know, we're suffering. I'm suffering for the Lord sitting in Knoxville at 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. Right? Because I'm stuck in traffic. No. If Paul's light affliction, I don't know if we can call it affliction, but anyway, it's light affliction, but it works for you. And notice what we're to look for in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're to look for some things. We're to look, but we're not to look for the things you can see. We're not. When it talks about look there, it's not like physical looking. It has to do with your desire. It has to do with what you're focused on. And Jerry read the verse over in Philippians. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling. He had a goal in mind, looking for something. I don't know if any of y'all have ever done a 5K before, but a 5K is like a 3-mile, supposed to be a run. For me, it ended up a run / walk with more walk. But I've done a few, right? I don't do them anymore. I haven't done any in a long time, but I used to do some. And the whole time you're running and you're jogging, you know what I had in mind? Crossing that finish line. Getting to the end. I was looking for that. Now, I was passing all sorts of things, and there was things going on around me. But you know what? In order to keep going, I had to keep my mind on where it was I was getting to. That's looking to things. That's looking at what is beyond what this light affliction and the cares of this world has to do with, and looking for something that is the ultimate end, and that's what he's talking about here. And I know that's what he's talking about here because you keep reading. You see, it keeps going. Chapter 5 is just a continuation of 4. Right? I mean, Paul didn't write chapter numbers when he wrote it. And I understand, and I'm glad we have chapters because it helps us to organize. We have chapters and verse to help us organize. But when Paul wrote this, it was just straight through, right? So, he continues the thought in chapter 5, verse 1. Looking for those things that are eternal and not seen. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have, not we will have or shall have. He's talking present tense. When Paul wrote this, he knew that he had a body already fashioned for him, and it's there, and it's eternal, and it's in the heavens. Amen. For we know. Paul had some knowledge. You know why Paul could get through what he got through? Because he kept looking for the thing that he knew was ahead. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed. It's not that you just want to die, just want to get out of the world, right? But clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Do you know one of the things that you having the Spirit, having that Holy Spirit of promise when you trust Christ as your Savior, you know what that gives you? That gives you confidence. That's the earnest of your inheritance. That is the assurance of that inheritance. You can know some things. You can be confident of some things because
You have the Spirit, and you can see these things. You can understand these things. You can see them. You can look and see them. And it says that. Now notice verse 6. Therefore, we are always what? Confident. You know what? That word confident, that is being fully persuaded. You can't unpersuade me that I don't have a house waiting for me eternal in the heavens. You can't change my mind about that. Now, I won't say, you know, you never know. I'm just saying I'm fully persuaded on that. As Paul said, I'm confident. Why is he confident? Look, what's the next word after confident? Knowing. You know why he's confident? Because he knows some things. When he talks about hope, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, that's not a hope like I hope it happens. That's like a fully expecting it to happen. It is knowing it's going to happen. It's confident. You know, the Bible talks a lot about confidence. One of the things it tells us is that we are not to be confident in our flesh. We're not to, we have, Paul said it, that he says, we have no confidence in the flesh. You can't trust your flesh. You can't trust your understanding. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 3, that trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. You know why? Because your understanding's flawed. That's why you're confident in knowing some things. And I appreciate what Brother Jerry said about the King James Bible. And what he said, I'm just going to say ditto, because I had all those scriptures written down there to use. But the Word of God is settled in heaven.
Amen.
Now, here's something that I thought of, and I might be off base, but it just seems like it makes sense to me. When was the Word of God settled in heaven? But who knows? Right? When Psalms was written, when David wrote Psalms and he said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Had Paul written Colossians yet? Had he written 1 Timothy? But was it already settled then? It's already settled. The Word of God is settled. And according to Psalms chapter 12, it's preserved, and He preserves it, and He also has preserved it on the earth. And you have it in your lap if you have a King James Bible. And when I say the Word of God, the Word of God is made up of the words of God, and every word of God is pure. So if you've got, I had a guy in a Bible class, and he was using another version, and so he would see, like for example, faith of Christ, and so I was teaching on the faith of Christ, and he would mark out whatever his would say faith in Christ, and he would mark out in and put of. And I one day I said, "Why don't you just get a Bible you don't have to mark out the words in?"
Amen.
If one word is wrong, you can't trust any of them. If you got to have Greek and Hebrew education to figure things out, we've gone back to the way the Catholics used to do, where the priest had to tell you what the Bible said, which I think is probably what they want anyway. They don't want you to know what the truth is, but you have it. And you can be confident in that the words. And don't lean to your own understanding. You might say, "Well, I don't understand it." Well, keep studying it. Don't go changing it because you don't understand it. Keep studying it. Keep searching it out. You know, the Bible says that in Proverbs that you knowledge and wisdom is sought out like you seek treasure. It's sought out like you hunt for silver, like you dig for silver. You have to work for it. The Lord wants you to know Him. He knows you. If you're saved, you have His Spirit. He knows you truly. The second part of His will is to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's coming unto His knowledge, a knowledge about Him. He wants you to know Him. And He's given you His Word to truly furnish you to know Him. And be confident
in that knowledge. He wants you to be confident in this knowledge and thoroughly furnished unto all good works in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He wants you to do that. In fact, turn over to quickly and I'm going to be done. Look over in look in Colossians chapter 1. You know, Paul in several passages here in Colossians and Ephesians and other places, his desire for those people and his prayer was not physical things. And oftentimes we pray for physical things for people. We pray if they're sick that they get better, and we pray for this and that. And that's fine. The Bible says we're to let our requests be made known. But when Paul prayed for people, he prayed this. Particularly in other words in other places, but look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of His will, knowing what God, knowing things. And the only way you can know things of God is through the Word of God. Amen. You don't know God any more than you know this book. You can't find Him anywhere else. You're not going to find Him. I know, I've heard fishermen say, I go to church on the lake and I see God out on the lake. They see a God out on the lake. It's the idol of that bass they mount on the wall, but I'm just a fisherman. I'm not against fishing, but that you know, he wants you to know him, and you have to study. Isn't it ironic? I don't know. It's not ironic. It is. Of course, the only version of the Bible that tells you to study is the King James Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study, and studies work. You have to apply yourself to it. You have to dig down and do it. I went to college and I got a master's degree. You have to just bear down and get through some stuff. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's weary. And you just have to do it. You have to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly divided the word of truth. But we've got everything right here that we need. You know, it's amazing that he even put the books of the Bible exactly in the, not by the order they were written. He didn't write, it's not in historical order. It is in the order in which he wanted it to be so that you could study your Bible dispensationally. Amen. It's in the perfect order. You got it all here. Right here. So, he wants you to desire the knowledge of his will, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. Your spiritual strength is only as strong as you are in this book. This book will, it will strengthen you, it will root you, it will ground you, it will cause you to have confidence in the things of God. And when you're confident in the things of God, you're able then to able to speak that and to show others also who may also believe. If you're not confident, you're not going to talk about it. You'll talk about what you're confident in. So, I'm not even sure I got to walk by faith. But it was on down in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're to walk by faith, not by sight. And you walk by faith by getting into this book. And I pray that you will. And I really appreciate this time. And I'll turn it back over to you. Amen.